I'd like to ask, how many of y'all are mothers?
Wanted. Mother.
Long hours, low pay, little time off. Must be willing to work overtime on weekends, holidays, and summer vacation. Energy, imagination, intelligence, endurance, and flexibility required. Must have ability to lead, instruct, and guide, coupled with a warm and loving, affectionate personality. On-the-job training offered. How many of y'all would have answered that ad? When we started out? Yeah, we have answered it. You open the card and this is what it says. Thanks for taking the job, Mom. I thought, I wish my little girls knew. So, matter of fact, I sent that to a friend of mine and said, this is from Spencer and Catherine in a few years from now. Being a harried housewife or having problems with priorities and time management and trying to get everything done applies to mothers and it applies to non-mothers. It applies to all of us because we all have given the gift of time and the gift of many responsibilities, and it's a real juggling act sometimes to try to keep all the balls in the air and help it all come out right. Have you ever had a day like this? You walk through the house and it seems like every room is messed up. It's time to fix lunch, but you didn't get the breakfast dishes put away because first you have to unload the dishwasher from the night before. You just get started unloading the dishwasher when the children in the other room need a referee. A discipline session is obviously called for, which takes time, and you don't want to do it. So you do one of two things. You either take the time and you do it right, or you yell, hoping to avoid the discipline session. That never works. It always takes more time in the long run. Can do emotional harm. But whichever you do, then you start back to the kitchen, and you remember that, oh yeah, if I just had some uplifting Christian music on to listen to, I'd have a better attitude. So you stop to go find your favorite records, but first you have to take off the ones that are already there, because your husband says they need to stay, not out where they can get dust. So you take the time to do that. In the midst of that project, the phone rings, and a friend is calling about the conference coming up, and you remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to call people and have them bake cookies. And then you think, I've got to do that so that they don't have a time crunch at the end. You've got to do that. You hang up the phone, and you're more frustrated than ever before, and you think, Lord, I haven't even had my quiet time with you today. Why didn't I get up just a few minutes earlier this morning and start out the day right? And then you remember, oh yeah, it's because I was up twice in the night with the children and we got to bed late last night. And so it's just kind of a revolving, am I the only one that ever, I mean that's a composite of my experiences these days. We all long, I hope, to please the Lord, to be a good wife, a good mother, a good daughter of the King, a good worker, wherever if we have a job. We all want our homes to be more than just a house. We want them to run efficiently, smoothly, be well-ordered with a loving atmosphere in which our family can grow and not just survive and live their early days. But how do we do it all? Help. And I hope that that's just what this workshop will be, a part of God's plan to help, and I pray that that's what it will be. Some of you are much better organizers than I am. Some of you live perfectly well, and as a friend of mine this morning coming up here said, call it organized clutter. You know, some of us are organizers, some of us are not. That's fine. God made us each individually. Well, we can all relate to the need to try to get everything done. I hope later we'll have time for some of y'all to share some ideas on how you managed to tackle this. I don't claim to have all the answers. I have a long ways to go. But I have made some progress, and God has helped me to see some things that I'd like to share with y'all. So let's stop for just a moment now and pray. Father, thank you for the privileges and the challenges that you give us each day. Thank you for the stage in life, the season of our soul, as Irma said this morning, that we're in right now. We pray that you would encourage our heart and help us to see ways that we can get the most important things done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, got one other thing I want to put up here. This is a little bit of an outline on where we're going. First, we're going to talk about God's perspective on time. You can kind of follow on your handout. Second, we'll talk about goals in three major areas: unchangeable lifelong goals, in scheduling, and then changeable goals. Then we'll talk about priorities. And then the fourth part, if we have time, we'll go over some tools, tips, and tidbits that can practically help you get things done. If we don't have time, it's written out in sentence form under Roman numeral 4 on your handout. So I think that'll be self-explanatory. But I hope we'll have some time to go over that. First of all, we want to look at our time from maybe what will be a new perspective, from God's perspective. We can get so focused in on tunnel vision of I have to get all this stuff done, but we need to back off and look at our time from God's point of view. Does anybody have Psalm 90? Anybody have a Bible? You look at Psalm 90, verse 9 to 12. And read that for us.
For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sign. As for the days of our life, they have been 70 years, or if losing strength, 8 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and will fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger, and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom.
Thank you. Verse 9 of Psalm 90 says, our days pass away in full view of God's attention. They're finished like a sigh, and in the light of eternity, they're as a speck, even a breath. James 4:14 says that our life is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 10 of what? Diane, is that your name?
Donna
just read. Says that our years on earth are 70 years or perhaps 80. We all know that it may be less or it may be more in God's sovereignty. But for the purpose of planning and thinking about this, let's use the number that God uses. I'm 36. I've reached halfway of what God, you know, may or may not allow me. I have a feeling that the second half will go faster than the first half. That's what people tell me, and I can see that even now, that as I get older, the time seems to pass more quickly. The older I get, the profounder is my respect. More profound is my respect for the older generation. I think I have so much to learn from the older generations, and I think especially in view of time, we could learn a lot from them. What they regret, what they wish they had done, and what they did do that was right. Lastly, in this passage in verse 12, it gives us great hope, because apparently the wise use of our time is a skill that can be learned. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts. If it can be taught, it can be learned. He can teach us, and we can learn how to number our days. There's several other verses in your handout on the front page there that refer to time, and I'd encourage you to take some time soon and look those up and think about those verses from the perspective of God's perspective on time, how he looks at time, how he created it. You'll find on your chair 6 index cards. This is a workshop, so we're going to start working. If you'll take that first index card, I have 2 questions I want to ask you to think about. And the answer to the first question I want you to write on the first index card. This is the question. After you die, when you meet God face to face, what would you answer him if he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? After you die, when you meet God face to face, how would you answer him if he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Okay, the second question is, and on this I want you to use the next five index cards. Use one for each answer. You'll come up with five answers. Again, after you die, when you meet God face to face, what do you think He would want you to look back at your life and have done in order for Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? You're with God and He's looking back and He's saying, these are five things that you did that I am pleased with. And I say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Five different things He'd like to see in your life. And write each one at the top of an index card. Things or qualities, maybe not something you've done, but a quality that He sees in your life. Okay, those are just, yes, the first 5 minutes. Okay, this is designed to take you a long time, so I'll get to that in a minute. Okay, let's go ahead and start talking about some of them. The answer to the first question, I hope that when God asks you, if this were to happen, why should I let you into my heaven, I hope that your answer would be that I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. There's not a thing I've ever done on earth that is worthy, causes me to be worthy to spend eternity with you. I'm a sinner, but I know that Jesus has died for my sins and taken my penalty upon Himself, and it's in Him that I'm placing my whole trust in order to be right with God. If you have any questions about that, please see me later or one of the other ladies here. The answers to the second question are not the answer to the first question. Okay? That needs to be clear. It's not the qualities in our life or the good things we've done that will get us into heaven. So we're not talking about what it takes to be, you know, to get into heaven. We're talking about qualities that God wants to see in our life, even as a Christian. Would anybody like to share one of the things that they wrote down on the second set of cards? Just one quality you think that God would like to look back on your life and see? Okay, I will.
Mm-hmm.
I think so too. Yeah. It's good.
I'm wanting to know that I raised my children up to know Him and to live with Him.
Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that be wonderful if He looks back with us and said you did a good job? Okay, what we're talking about are goals that are long-term. So many times during the day as a harried housewife, we get caught in getting supper on the table or getting the kids' hair washed or something like that. But in thinking through this, there are two kinds of goals we're going to talk about today. The lifelong goals that are unchangeable for the rest of our life, we'll be working on. You know, you can be working on working with children, whether it be in Sunday school with other people's children or whether it be your children as they are grown children and they're going through the parenting process. But these are goals that are lifelong and they're unchangeable. You'll always need help with these goals. Things that I came up with are things like faithful. I think you'll want to look back and see that I was faithful, that I was patient, that I was loving, that I was a godly wife. that I was a godly mother. Now, these are goals. I haven't got there yet. these are things that I'm aiming for, and I won't reach it here on earth. That's important to understand. But I do want to grow, and he wants me to grow. He doesn't want me to stay where I am. He wants me to grow in each of these areas. I'd like to challenge you sometime in the near future to try to get some time to finish this project. I know as Harried Housewives, time is a premium. It was probably difficult for you even to get here today. But if God knows that that's a desire of your heart, ask him to help you to find some time to sit down, take hopefully 3 hours, 4 hours, or whatever, even two, and say, Lord, what are the goals in my life that you see as the most valuable that you want me to attain? And if you ask him to, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things that you have not dreamed of. And if you say, Lord, I really feel the need for some time, would you please carve out time for me to give a bit of time with you for this? I just know he'll do it. He might cause your kids to be invited to a birthday party and you have a few spare hours. He might, and this has happened with me, give me cramps at night and I can't go to sleep. You know, he's used those to have some productive time. You know, or you might be able to tell your husband that you really feel a need for this. Could you help with the children? Or I'm going to go to bed a little bit early so I could get up early and have some spare time. But if you ask God for the time, I just know he'll help you to find it. Just spend some time with him. And when you get that time, it would be good to start out that time having your quiet time, which is spending some time with him, reading his word. That's him talking to you through his word. And then you talking to him through prayer. And that's a basic quiet time. You know, reading the Bible and prayer. Another thing you can do is go over some verses that you might have reviewed. And this will get you in the right frame of mind of realizing, I'm not spending this time with me and the sheet of paper. It's God and I. And we're working on this together. Now, regarding these unchangeable lifelong goals, these are ones that can be pursued no matter what our physical situation is. God can build character in our lives whether we're healthy and active or bedridden, whether we're single or married, whether we're parents or not, whether we're in a free society or in a concentration camp. These are qualities that he can build in our lives. We don't know what will happen throughout the course of our lifetime. Again, we could ask an older person and they could look back at our stage and say, yeah, I didn't know that the depression was going to come or that, you know, I would be stricken with an illness or I would lose my husband. We don't know what's going to come. Women also go through predictably varying changes in their season of life, like Irma was talking about this morning. There are different physical demands on a mother. Different when she's pregnant, different when she has one child, different when she has two children, different when she has three children. Each child brings a totally different demand on her physically as well as mentally and emotionally. Working outside the home places different demands. If you have parents that you are helping to take care of, if you have teenage children, if you're going through menopause, if you are a widow, there are different seasons in our life. God has decreed that this would happen. It's no accident. He knows it. And he has made women, I feel, more able to adapt even than men. He's caused us to be the helpmeet to them. He didn't call the men to be the helpmeet to us. Therefore, he gave us the ability to adapt. So if we see character goals, development goals, in the light of whatever influences God puts on our life, then we're able to not be quite so frustrated when, you know, these pressures change. We think we've just got it figured out in the child drops a nap and starts taking it another time of the day. You know, it just constantly changes. But if we realize that our goals are these character qualities as well as just the physical goals, we can have a much more successful perspective on it. And another important consideration about unchangeable lifelong goals is that we will not fully accomplish these on earth. They're measured not in terms of completion, but in terms of growth. I'm a part of a Bible study. I feel like I can see you. I'm a part of a Bible study that for the last few years has made it a priority to get away as couples at the beginning of the year, usually the first week in January. We try to see if the grandparents can keep the kids, and we go off and we spend some time, like I'm telling you about today, going over our goals, reevaluating the year, and just seeing how we're doing. We spend time alone, and then we spend time with our spouse and go over these things. And that has really helped to be able to see where we stand. One thing that I did last year is what I'm going to encourage you to do is in this time with God, first of all, go over what are these goals that God would have you to accomplish. You've started out with 5. I mean, once you get started, He'll give you a whole bunch, I think, that you want to do. And figure out a format that is helpful to you. Now, I use 5.5 by 8.5 paper. You can use regular notebook paper. You can use your index cards or any other kind of loose leaf format that's helpful to you. But at the top of your page, write the quality. Encourager. God wants me to be an encourager to other people. Next page, faithful. He wants me to be faithful. And then under that, begin to write verses that you can think of about this quality. And as you keep these throughout your lifetime, you may hear a sermon at church or something about, you know, Daniel or something, and think, oh, and then realize a quality. He really trusted God, and go home on your, make a note when you go home on your trusting God page, write down those verses. And eventually, you'll have your own convictions about, from God, about these different lifelong goals that He'd want you to have. And then, a fun part of it also is, on the back, turn it over, and on the back at the top right, growth. Because remember, these are measured in growth, not in completion. And you, as you're spending this time thinking back, you know, the first time you do it, you'll think of a few growths. But the next time you do it, you'll think back, oh yeah, I went through this hard time, but I think I learned through that how to encourage my child when they're going through this hard time. And write out just a sentence or two about how you have grown a little bit in this area. And I think, you know, maybe only one or two of you will actually do this, but I think you'll be very blessed by it, and you can continue it the rest of your life. Another thing that I do, I don't know about you, but doing dishes is not my favorite thing to do. I like to cook, but I don't like to clean it up. And so I have at my kitchen sink a little Rolodex. Have y'all seen Rolodex files? See, like this? And I use mine for 3 things, but one of the 3 things is my unchangeable lifelong goals. I keep this little colored paper clip on the one I'm on that day. Now, yesterday was share the gospel. I think God would like to look back and see that I did try to share the gospel. And so today I move my paper clip to the next one, and it's goodness. And while I'm standing there doing dishes, I pray 2 things. One, I ask God to show me how Jesus was an example of this character quality. Jesus was an example of goodness. And He and I stand there and do dishes, and I think about how Jesus exemplified that. And it helps me to praise Him more and then get my eyes on Him and off of myself. Then the second thing I do is pray that the Holy Spirit would build goodness. That's one of His character qualities, you know, one of His fruits of the Spirit, into my life. And so it's helped me in praise, and it's helped me humbly to pray for God to build that into my life. Now, after you do those 2 things, if you still have dishes to do, you can pray it for members of your family. But the issue is not, oh yeah, my husband needs to work on that character quality. That's not the issue. The issue is God working that into our life. And then we can go ahead and pray that for the members of our family too. But that is a way I found to help doing the dishes be a very productive time, and help me to keep my eye on the bigger picture of what He wants me to do. I'll tell you about the other two things later. And I challenge you, any of these things that you've written down, it is fun to ask the Lord, how did Jesus exemplify this? Godly wife. No, He wasn't a woman. He wasn't married. But He portrayed all of the character qualities that we are asked, that are asked of us, in being a wife. He was submissive to His father. respect for, we're called to respect our husbands. He was respectful to his father. Quiet and gentle spirit. Think of the ways that he's been so patient and loving with you and gently guided you in growth, nurtured you, fed you. It's just fun for me. I have yet to come up with one that I can't see how Jesus was my example in one of these goals. Now, y'all kind of understand the unchangeable lifelong goals idea? Okay, next let's go to scheduling. On your chair is a long sheet of paper. And that is a schedule sheet that I have found to be very helpful. And let me suggest that before you do anything with this, you go to the copy shop and make yourself some copies of it while it's still blank. Because you can do this for years. And I especially like this one because it breaks your time down into 15-minute increments. When I try to do it on 30-minute increments, it doesn't work. You know, especially as a young mother. So, first of all, go run this off at the copy shop. And then have that done before you get your special time with the Lord. So then sit down with this sheet, you and the Lord, and write down, you can use pen for this part. Mark off the parts that are committed time. This is the time that you have to drive carpool. This is the time you have to have your child at piano lessons. You know, this is the time that is committed. There's nothing I can do to change it. This is the time I'm at the job during the day at work. First of all, look at that. Next, after that, we're going to talk about the changeable goals, the ones that frustrate us, the ones that you mark it down and the next day you think, nope, that's not going to work. You know, the things that seem to always change. Now, what we're talking about are the changeable goals. So in this part, use pencil whenever you're starting to think about the changeable ones because they will change. Now, using pencil, try to schedule in the time for the daily duties like meal planning and preparation. Of course, these can change. Housework, washing your hair, doing laundry, changing diapers. You can't really do that. You can't really mark down when you're going to change diapers. When you're going to bathe the children, what time? How much time it takes you to get ready for work or errands you have to do after work. Be a little bit generous on this because there are always interruptions. And as you know, the telephone will ring, the children will quarrel, you have to change a diaper, something like that. And right here, I want to say a word of encouragement to mothers of young children. Is there anyone here with young children? Like preschool? How about less than a year? Less than a year? This is to you. And to myself, because in June I hope to be back in that situation again. This is a very difficult season of your life, especially to be exact on what your time is. Sometimes, that's all right. It's a special season, and sometimes your goal is to get dressed. Sometimes your goal is to have supper on the table. Sometimes the baby may get bathed, and you may not. You may not get your makeup on that day. And that's okay. I needed someone to tell me that's okay, but it is. And this season will change. It does eventually change. When you're in it and you're fatigued and no sleep, you think it'll never change. But it really does. In that particular season, allow yourself extra time for these jobs because God has ordained that mothers do these things. And you're the mother now. And God has called on you to be the mother in that season. Mine are both potty trained now, and that sure makes a big difference. It really does. I found that 2.5 is sometimes a lot more fun than 2. You know, they change so much. It's not like they're this way for years. They're this way for maybe a few days or half a year or something. But they do grow out of that season, and there will be more time later for you to do the things that you used to do and you want to do. Too often I have been frustrated in that time with the overwhelming responsibilities of motherhood. As you know, they're 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I used to think, that doesn't mean that on the eighth day I get a weekend. It means on the eighth day we start all over, and there are no weekends to motherhood. You still feed the children. You still, you know, do all of that. And I would become a bit overwhelmed by that, but let me encourage you, that's okay. It will get easier. And you're the mother eagle now. You're the one that he's called to stay during the storm and keep your wings out over the children, like Irma was saying today. I thought that was excellent. But for me, I thought, okay, that's what I'm called to do, but I want to enjoy it. I don't want to just endure it. It's such a precious time to have that little baby, and if you're spending the whole time being frustrated about when can I sleep, how am I going to do this? Lord, I want more than that. I want to enjoy it. And so a part of enjoying it is reducing your expectations of yourself. And so when you work on this sheet, just remember, this sheet I'm going to throw away as soon as I start sleeping through the night. Then I can take out another sheet and start it over. If I accept these challenges as opportunities, the challenges of the interruptions that you constantly have, maybe you have a little baby and you have an older toddler that's wanting your attention, or, you know, they're acting up because they want you to give them some attention. Don't see these just as challenges, but see them as opportunities to stop, get on your child's eye level, look them in the eye, smile, play with them. When I had my first baby, they said 15 minutes of uninterrupted play with a baby is like a whole day, you know. You don't have to spend hours at a time or even 5 minutes at a time where they know they have your total attention. That's better than none. And we know that as adults that it's important that people give us their undivided attention and act like they enjoy being with us instead of just endure caring for us and providing for us. So one of the little tricks that God has shown me is to thank God for those interruptions. And I'll play this tape back for me so I can hear it again and remind myself that if I thank God for that dirty diaper as I'm just about to finally get out the door, instead of being so harried and frustrated, say, okay, Lord, my goal was to get out the door by 9 o'clock, and this is going to make it 9:05, so this changeable goal has been slashed, but maybe you have in mind one of those bigger, unchangeable, lifelong goals for me. Yesterday, you and I talked at the kitchen sink about flexibility. I guess you're answering it. You're teaching me flexibility. So see, if you can see those interruptions as opportunities instead of just challenges, that helps. I know it's easier said than done, but when you do it, it helps. Another thing to remember is you get so tired of picking up all the toys, one day you can realize my child is old enough now to start picking up her own toys. But that doesn't come like that. You know, when you're in a job and you get a new employee, they don't just automatically start doing their job. It takes time to train them. Same with our children. It takes time to train them. Potty training takes time. Picking up their toys takes time. But eventually they learn if we do our job right. And I just have this warm glow in my heart when I ask the kids to go pick up the toys. And they do it. They don't do it all the time. But occasionally they do, and it's like God saying, okay, it was worth it. So my investment in training now is a sure gift of time in the future. I may lose the time now, but he's going to give it back to me over and over and over if I do it right now. So you've looked at your committed time, and you've tried to pencil in the other things that you want to get done. Now also in your handout, look back in the back. Here's my hand up. On page 11, specifically for women. Now, this is still in your time with God that you've gotten, time to go over your goals with Him. And in our time, first of the year that we spend, I go down through this in outline form, and I look what I wrote down last year for spiritual goals. Verse. What was my year verse last year? Quiet time. What reading program was I in? What prayer goals do I want to set? You know, who do I want to pray for each day as a minimum? When do I want to have my quiet time? Where do I want to have my quiet time? How many scriptures do I want to memorize in a year, in a week, in a month? You know, do I want to just review scriptures this year, or do I want to start trying something new? How many Bible studies? And anyway, with you and the Lord, go through these 2.5-3 pages and adapt this outline to your life. Obviously some of these won't apply to you, and you'll have many other things that aren't on here. So just use this as a guide for you and the Lord to stimulate your thinking on different things that you need to evaluate in your life different things that you can set some goals for. And then I know I usually list maybe 6 books I'd like to read, and I may get one of them done. You know, now then I only list 2 or 3, I think, and if I get them done on vacation, then that's my books for the year. But just use this as a guide in your time with the Lord to go over different goals. So obviously we can't do all this today. So those are the 3 goals that we talked about, or the 3 steps to developing your goals. Go over the unchangeable lifelong goals, then schedule in your committed time, then go over your changeable goals, and then go back to your schedule sheet with the Lord and think, now, how can I get all this in? One thing I've found most helpful is I think, I want to get a quiet time in, but I can't seem to get it in. And invariably, God shows me, get to bed earlier, so you can get up earlier. And so sometimes it means I start things, you know, I start my whole evening routine a little bit earlier. But if my goal is to get up and have a quiet time, then I can shuffle the rest of the day in order to be able to get up earlier. And if it's that important that I don't always get that done, but sometime during the day I want to have some time with the Lord. Okay, now we're going to talk about priorities. You've got your life all planned out. There it is, right in front of you. Black and white, in pencil. This, you're going to get it all done. You squeezed them all in there. Reality hits. Some of the things we talked about before, the interruptions happen, sickness happens, company. Your husband needs you to do something for him today. Or the children need a batch of cookies and they forgot to tell you about it. Your boss wants you to work overtime, or you get sidetracked because you see a project that you want to do. How do we decide in that moment what we're going to do? The way we do that is have our priorities in mind. What is most important? Many times the enemy of the best is the good. See, we think, but I need to clean out that drawer. That's a good thing to do. It needs to be done. But it may not be the best thing to do. And therefore, that's an enemy of what you need to be spending your time doing. Now, I'm not saying you should never clean out that drawer. I'm just saying decide the best time for it. Let me recommend to you a good little book that's out on the book table, a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it helps us see that, you know, sometimes these urgent things really get in the way of doing the best things and stop. It's just, I think, about 50 cents or something, but it's real encouraging. A priority is something that comes before something else. What is your highest priority in life? Think with God in this time alone with Him. What is your highest priority in life? What would He want it to be? Matthew 22:37-38. Jesus was asked this question, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That means if you seek the first, God will add the secondary things. Too often we seek the secondary things and we miss out on the primary things. This has been the most helpful thing to me in priorities, to realize that if I put God first and my time with Him, then He helps me to order the rest of the day. But if I want to read what the newspaper says, if I want to, you know, catch as I'm fixing breakfast and haven't had my quiet time yet, and I get the paper, the kids bring in the paper, and I think, oh, I just got to read about that. Pretty soon my time is gone, and I'm spending the rest of the day frustrated because I know I've done what's not as important as spending 5 minutes with the Lord. And I'm not talking about quiet time as an hour. Oh, when you can, it's wonderful. And there have been times in my life when I could, but I can't now. And 5 minutes a day is better than none. 15 minutes, yeah. There's a story some of you may have heard. It's called The $25,000 Secret. I love it. Charles M. Schwab, one of the first presidents of Bethlehem Steel, asked an efficiency expert to suggest a way to improve the efficiency of his business. The efficiency expert, Ivy Lee, handed Schwab a blank sheet of paper and said, write down the 6 most important tasks that you have to do tomorrow in the order of their importance. The first thing in the morning, start working on the first one, on number one, until it is finished. Then tackle number two, and so on. Don't be concerned if you finished only one or two by quitting time. You'll be working on the most important ones, and the others can wait. If you couldn't finish them all by this method, you couldn't have finished them by any other method. And without some system, you probably would have failed to finish the most important. Do this every working day, and after you've convinced yourself of the value of the system, have your men try it. And try it as long as you wish, and then send me a check for what you think it's been worth to you. It is said that a few weeks later, Schwab sent Lee a check for $25,000 with a letter saying that this lesson was the most profitable that he had ever learned. In 5 years, this plan was largely responsible for turning the unknown Bethlehem Steel Company into the largest independent steel producer in the world, and it helped to make Charles Schwab $100 million and the best-known steel man in the world. To me, sounds just like Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the most first things first, second things second. Okay, if God should be our first priority in life, what should be our second? We continue that verse that we mentioned a while ago, Matthew 22:37-38. Next comes verse 39. The second, and he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is people. God should be most important to us. People should be second most important to us. Which people? I can't do everything for everybody. No, I'd like to, but I can't, because I'm not God. Which people am I supposed to, you know, to help and to love and to serve? God doesn't call you to serve everybody, but he does call you to serve some people. If you're a wife, who do you think he calls you to serve? Your husband. If you're a mother, who do you think he calls you to serve? Your children. If you're an employee, who do you think he calls you to serve? Your employer. If you're the employer, who do you think he calls you to serve? Your employees and your customers, your patients, your clients. So there are certain people in our sphere of influence that he does call us to serve, and it's our responsibility to do that. He also calls us to help the needy, help those. You know, we can't do everything for everybody, but we can do some things for somebody, and we need to ask him what it is he wants us to do. As far as your family is concerned, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God assigns great responsibility to us when he allows us to become a wife, and again, each time he allows us to become a mother. Let me encourage you, within your family, if God is one and your family is second, let your husband be 2A and your children be 2B. See what I'm saying? Don't let the need to help and serve and minister to your husband be wiped out by the needs of the little children. We are doing our children a cheating disservice to lose sight of the need to continue our marital relationship and continue to place our husband as our authority and as next under God, as the one that we're to serve. It's said that the greatest thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And I think it probably goes for wives too. The greatest thing a mother can do for children is to love their father. And if you think about the time spectrum, you may have children in your household from 18 to, say, 30 years. If you reach your 50th wedding anniversary, that's at least 20 years late. It could be up to 20 years after the children leave the nest that you're still with your husband. And if you have, gone your way and he's gone his way, and you don't stop and keep your relationship vital and exciting, well, then when they're gone, what's going to happen? You'll be married to a stranger. So with priorities, just remember that although these kids have urgent needs that are obvious, my husband has needs too. And in your creative moments, try to think of ways that you can keep that relationship exciting, and it'll pay great dividends. We all know it will. We all know it's hard to do, but it sure helps. Another thing, if God has given you a husband, he's blessed you greatly. Your husband can and should help you to set your priorities. Study your husband's priorities and set yours in light of his. You'll still have opportunities for your own interests, but there will be much greater harmony and fewer conflicts and frustrations if you approach priority setting like this, as he being your head. Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, many places in the Bible it talks about the husband is the head of the wife. And God has ordained that so that he can help protect us from committing to too many things. Just yesterday, I had a great idea, you know, and Steve said, nope, it's not practical, can't do that. And now that I back off from my great idea, I see what I didn't see before, but what he sees. And I just think, God, you protected me again from, you know, a wrong decision.
How do you work this out with women whose husbands are not Christians?
That's a good question. Okay, if God gives you a husband that doesn't seem to offer this kind of leadership, you're still, 1 Peter 3, 1 talks about that. Wives, fit in with your husband's plans. For then, if they are unwilling to listen when you try to talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior, your godly life. I had a note on that very thing here. That's a whole other issue, you know, that we could talk about. But if our lives are such that we're pleasing to God, I think that sometimes, eventually, like Irma said, in God's time, that may be a case where we seek the first thing first, which is being right with God. And if he tells me to submit to my husband, then submit to my husband in areas that are not against the will of God. If my husband asks me to do something that before God in my conscience is wrong, not just a judgment, but something that is morally wrong, then you're answering to your higher priority, which is God. But if it's not a moral issue, if it's a judgment issue, you know, then I think God will honor your submission to him because you're seeking the first thing first, which is God's law. And God says, the husband is the head of the wife. Wives, obey your husbands. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You're answering your first priority, which is God, and he says, wives, obey your husbands.
I work with a group of women, many of whom their husbands are not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them are not coming to church because of this situation.
Mm-hmm.
And this is difficult because how can they grow as Christians unless they have the nature of other Christians?
Mm-hmm.
And they're also working at night, which means they have to sit up and go home.
That's hard, and we do need the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And our husbands weren't designed to meet all of our needs. They weren't designed to meet all of our fellowship needs. Women need other women, you know. And if nothing else, you have the telephone, you know, to have fellowship with other mothers. Even as a Christian mother, there are a lot of times when I can't have fellowship, but I can call them another mother, and it may make us take us 20 minutes to get through a conversation because she's got to go take care of hers and I got to go take care of mine. But God offers, like, the telephone for fellowship, letters. I think if that person were to cry out to someone who they knew was a Christian and ask for help, that person could either try to meet those needs or help them, direct them into a conference like this. Maybe only one day every 6 months she's going to get some feeding. That's not enough. She needs to have time with the Lord. She needs to, you know. It's not an ideal situation, but God knows that. And that's, you know, I can't give you all the answers, but that's a start as far as priorities are concerned. Okay, we know that children's needs are pretty self-evident. They present themselves every day. You know what your children need. But let me also suggest that your children need a smile and security. And so they need self-worth. They need to be reminded and built up in their self-worth and in their security. And through a smile that tells them that you enjoy them, you enjoy being with them. You're not just being a mom because you've got to, you know. They need to know that you enjoy being with them. So sometimes your priority may tell you that it is more important to lay the spoon down and turn around and answer your child's question and enjoy maybe how my, I know my daughter one time came in and was just holding her baby doll so cute. She said, "Mommy, look at my dolly." And she was her first time, you know, kind of pretending to rock it like a mommy. And that was an important, poignant moment for her. And I wanted to get supper ready so it could be ready when my husband got home so I could get the kids down and go to bed and get up and have my quiet time and all that. But there are certain times that, you know, God would tell you, no, stop what you're doing. Lay the spoon down, let it be 5 minutes late, and get out on the floor and meet them eye to eye and smile with them and let them know, yes, you are more important than this supper. You can't do it all the time or you'd never get supper fixed. But you know what I'm saying. So this is kind of talking about the art of godly flexibility. Also, back up on a minute on paying attention. You ever heard that? You've heard we pay attention, the term pay attention. I got thinking about that one day, and it's true. Whoever came up with that phrase knows we pay attention. It costs us to give attention. It costs us to divert our attention from what we want to do to give it to someone else. And as wives, if we don't get that attention from our husband, don't we long for it? Our husbands long for that from us too, rather than the stove and the sewing and all that. Our children also ask us to pay attention, and that's a good thing to realize. Okay, after family, the priorities start to vary. In many cases, job or employment may be next, or ministry may be next. The excellence or lack of it with which we do our job is going to open or close doors to ministry with where we work. Other priorities include our health, extended family, correspondence, friends, recreation, the needy, what things that you need to ask God what He would have your priorities to be. And if you have these priorities in the back of your mind, then it will help whenever you have to make these split-second decisions of the day. Which should I do? This time, should I keep stirring the pot on the stove? Or this time, should I stop and give my child attention? And if your priorities are based on your long-range values, it's easier to not give in to the tyranny of the urgent that robs us of time. Okay, we've covered the three basic areas. We've got about 6 minutes left, so let's go on to Roman numeral 4, different time grabbers and time savers. Here it is. First of all, let's talk about a few time grabbers. The TV is a time grabber. Would you all agree with that? Soap operas, news shows, commercials. Many values are put into our subconscious through the TV that God does not want to be there. So we need to learn to control our habits with the television. The newspaper, like I mentioned before, can get us off track. Magazines, books, the telephone, sewing and craft projects, tabloids in the checkout line. Have you ever realized how stopping and reading the tabloids, the National Enquirer and all those headlines and stuff, can rob you of precious time? You think, well, I'm standing here. What else am I supposed to do? You know, I'm just looking around. But you can spend that time talking with your child, looking into your child's eye who has patiently sat in that grocery cart while mom's gone all over the place, you know, and tried not to pay attention to him so you can make the best choice on food. That is special time you can spend with your child. When you're waiting in that line, you can spend that time with your child instead of reading those headlines. Or you may hear another mother in the next lane that's just about to lose her cool. You can pray for that mother. Or you might start up a conversation. You may find a witnessing opportunity. But those tabloids can rob us of good time and feed our minds with things that ought not to be there. Resentments are time grabbers. We can spend so much time doing the dishes, thinking about how we're mad about such and such, when we could spend that time confessing and getting right with God and deciding what we should do, learning a lesson from it, maybe looking at our unchangeable lifelong goals with the Lord. Resentments can take up a lot of time. And you can think of a lot of others, but let's go on to the time savers. The one time saver is to put God first. That actually saves us time and gives us more time later. Trying to have a quiet time, find out what works for you in order to get some time with the Lord each day. I found that morning is best for me. Some people find evening is best for them. And in Genesis 1, he talked about the evening and the morning were one day. It's fine if you find it better for you to start in the evening. For me, if I can get up before the others get up, turn the bath water on, and maybe start reading while the bath water is coming in, or when I'm taking a bath, review my scriptures. Or, to me, it helps to get wide awake before I sit down and try to have my quiet time. Otherwise, it becomes a real quiet time, you know, like sound asleep. But to me, it helps to get wide awake. It helps me to wake up to an alarm that vividly wakes me up. Music just tells me to go right back to sleep. You may be different. That's fine. But find out, the important thing is find out what works for you. Use a Bible reading program. I have a couple of them here that are options. This is the Australian Reading Plan. It helps you to read through the Bible in a year, reading two passages in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament each day. I can't do that much. There were 2 years when I could. I can't now. You can just read one section a day, and that'll get you through the New Testament in 1 year. That doesn't work fine. What I started, here's another one, back to the Bible. There are many of them available. Well, what I started doing when I actually was about to have my first one was reading through the Bible a chapter a day. Sometimes I get half a chapter a day. With a newborn, that's just the way it is, and that's fine. But it took... I wrote this down. It took 4 years. Where did I write this? To get through the Bible, going through like a chapter a day. Took 4 years, 7 months, and 5 days to get through the whole thing. 3 years and almost 2 months of that was the Old Testament. 1 year, 5 months, and about 10 days was the New Testament. And you may think, oh, but I want to have some of the New Testament along with the Old Testament. Then use one of these things, or read a chapter old and a chapter new. But it's fun whenever you have a plan that saves you time from deciding where you're going to read the next day. And also, God can really talk to you through the driest part of Leviticus. You know, it's been so exciting to me to see how he can use wherever I am to speak to me. Use a prayer notebook, if you 2959 plan is good, or just develop your own. Think, Lord, I want to praise you. I want to pray for my husband, for this child, myself, and, you know, whatever. This is what I want to start out with each day. If I don't get beyond these, you know, fine. If all I can do is praise you, you know, do that. But know where you're going to start each day, and it saves you a lot of time. Scripture memory system is good. And another thought. Don't read the newspaper till you've had your quiet time. It's interesting what happens. Second, look to your husband for leadership as you set goals and priorities and use of time. We've talked about that. These are three verses that help with that. Third, plan time with your husband and children. If you don't plan it, they grow up, they go to school, and you think, I missed it. I didn't enjoy it. You sometimes have to plan time. It helps to reserve evenings for your husband. You can't do it every evening, but, you know, you can kind of try. I try to get a lot of duties done during the day and spend evenings, of course, bathing kids and doing the dishes and stuff like that. But I try to reserve that time for possibly doing something with my husband, which may be story time together, getting the kids down together. But you see what I'm saying? Don't plan to do your phone calls in the evening if you can do them during the day, that kind of thing. Don't neglect to see your husband and your children as God-given ministries. A good friend of mine recently said that at home she had three disciples that lived in her home, were available all the time and were hungry to be fed, and they were anxious to learn from her, just like you would think if you want to help a baby Christian to grow. She had three of them right in her home, and those were her children. And I thought, so often I think of them as responsibilities instead of ministry. I can minister to my children. Television, just don't turn it on.
If I had children, I would not have a TV.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
In the same time.
Yeah, you have to really. If you can handle it, if you can control it, fine. If you can't control it, I'd say get it out of your house. But if you can control the TV, you can use it, you know.
But
if you can't.
We had it.
Yeah.
Children can't, nobody listens to them.
And also, teach your children. The second part is just turn it off. You know, if it's if you've watched the news and then the soap opera comes on, turn it off. That's all you have to do is turn it off. Get up and push the button, you know. It sounds easy, but we all know sometimes it isn't. What I have taught my children, when they hear rock music, and really, sometimes on Sesame Street, don't you hear music that you don't want your kids to hear? My kids will get up and go turn it off, and then they'll finish eating or something, and they'll turn it back on and say, I wonder if the bad music's off yet. And if it's still on, they'll turn it off again. You can teach your children to do that. You can teach them at a young age to discern the good and bad that they should hear, and they'll do it. You know, if they can do it, we can do it. It's just a matter of wanting to. I heard James Dobson one day on the radio say, talking about gambling, if I don't open the door, that monster won't get me. If I don't start gambling, then I won't get taken over by it. And I thought, that applies to television too. If I just don't turn it on, then I won't get those bad values, you know. The second part, break the soap opera habit. I know that's hard to do. That can be an addiction as real as any other addiction. But it can be broken, and it's very worth breaking. You can replace that time with the time that you're asking God for. You're saying, but I don't have time. You do have time for the things that God wants you to do. You may not have time for everything that you want to do. We want to do. I'm in this too. But we do have time for the things that God wants us to do. If you're into soap operas and you want to break the habit, ask God for His help. Ask Him to give you creative ideas of things to do with that time. Well, that over. And replace that time with other things. Call a friend during that time, or go out with your kids during that time. Repeated news shows, it doesn't do us any good to watch the news over and over and over during the day. Just watch the news once a day. You still get 10 minutes commercials for every 30 minutes news, it seems like. But. And then, we're out of time now. Listed on the rest of your handout in sentence form are some other ideas for saving time. You can go over those. I have a few of the things up here that are helpful that you can look at. I'll leave them out here during the lunchtime if you want to come back and look at any of them. But there's a... Oh, I want to tell you one thing about the Rolodex. Three things I keep on my Rolodex at the kitchen sink. This first card is cards that need to be sent out during the month. Birthdays, anniversaries that I need to get out. October, these are the dates and people I need to send them out for. The second thing is scriptures that I want to review, maybe five or six of them. And if I have it listed here while I'm doing the dishes, I can think. You know, I can review those scriptures. Then the other is the unchangeable lifelong goals. But this is a neat little tool to have at your kitchen sink.
May we look at yours?
Mm-hmm.
Do the cards come out? I mean, are they, you said you have the month of October, you
also Monday. Monday, I'll take this one out and put it back behind, and then here's November, so I can remember. And then for cards, if you've not seen one of these from Current or other places have them, it has a pouch for each month, and when you go to the store and you find a card that fits your sister-in-law, but her birthday's not for some time, buy the card and stick it in here, and you'll already have that. At the end of the month, sit down and go through your cards you need for the next month, see which ones you have and which ones you need, go to the store and get them all at one, you know, time. And get them ready. And cards are a big ministry to people. You know that. You like to receive them, but it's hard to get them out. Christmas card list, a birthday book. This is a great, great book called 401 Ways to Get Your Kids to Work at Home. They can eventually help us with time if we teach them as they're old enough to make their bed and weed the garden and that kind of thing. Linda Dillo's Priority Planner is good to help you with setting up menus and things you want to do. If anybody's into couponing, I have a system that I love. It works. A simple thing is when you go to the grocery store, prepare your grocery list according to areas of the store. Like write down everything you want in produce in one section, everything you want in meats in one section. You probably do that already. Make a project list. When you think of something that needs to be done, you need to clean out a drawer and it'll only take you an hour. Then in this first thing, check off, hour or less. In the second column, it says half a day. It'll take me half a day to do that. Check that off. Third column, take me more than a half a day. Check that off. So then when you have an extra half day, if you ever get one, you know, you can do these, or if you just have an hour, you can start a project that you can realistically finish, and that's helpful. One other thing, if you're into filing like I am, it helps to have spiritual files and other kinds of files. Use your file folders, and a topic that would start with A, put in this one, B, this one, C, this one, D, E, F, G, H, I. And it's real helpful. It really is if you like to file. And these are, you know, you can just kind of keep it like that. Some kind of diary that you carry, an appointment diary with you. This is the classic I've used for 8 years and I love it. My husband uses this one called the Day Planner. If you want to look at those, you're welcome to. Okay, I'll file like notes from this conference. I have a spiritual file and I'll put, I have a file on priorities and I'll follow this material with priorities. A file on marriage relationship, you know, I'll do that.
For conferences and things, you mean to have information together?
Notes from sermons that I take, you know, on Sunday morning, or you hear something and you think, oh, I've got this, all these things, but where do I put them? Just create your own filing system, and it helps tremendously. It really does. And then another thing, we have like a file for insurance information, a file for the car, you know, papers, a file for laundry instructions, that kind of thing.
Do you have kids in school yet? I'm wondering, I hate to throw away all their papers, but I don't know if it's pointless, if it's a good thing to say everything. There's so much.
I'm wondering that, too. I started picking out just a few that seem to...
Yeah. Okay.
What?
No, we have two drawers in our living room, and every day when they come in, I look through their papers, we talk about them, and they put them in their drawers. When their drawers get full, we go through and we see that the most important papers that they want to see, maybe a favorite art project or something they felt real proud about. Then I bought one of those little cardboard file cabinets at Walmart, and we keep their favorite papers.
That's a good idea.
All the papers that they want to see from the time they were little bitty.
They got to pick.
And then we all have all these papers that I have to keep.
Excellent idea. Great.
That makes a little box.
And if you don't have a drawer, just a box out of the garage.
Just a box.
One other thing I want to tell you about Christmas. Start early. And if you want to make a lot of homemade things, remember your long-term goals. Like I have two Christmases ago, I got things made early because my mother came and helped me, and my husband helped. Last year, I had all these materials to make things for the women in our Bible study, and I made the decision, no, it's too late. If I put this as a priority, I know I'm going to be yelling at my kids. And I want to enjoy Christmas with my children when they're little. What I try to do is have it all done by Thanksgiving, and it works. Have my cards ready to go out and presents that I have to mail by Thanksgiving. And all that leaves is baking and presents for, you know, people around me. And I can go through the stores with my children and watch their faces as they just delight in the season. I wouldn't miss that for anything. It's worth it. Just try that. I want to leave you with one thing that, as a matter of fact, Irma and Jean Moore gave me. I used to be their secretary, so they're good friends of mine. It says, this is the beginning of a new day. God has given me his day to use as I will. I can waste it or grow in its light and be of service to others. But what I do with this day is important because I've exchanged a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, today will be gone forever. I hope I will not regret the price that I paid for it. Thank you all for coming, and I hope that it's been encouraging, and I hope God will help you.